Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Open your Bible, please, to John chapter 17. And if you want an outline of the sermon, that's where it will be found, because I'm going to read this passage in sort of a devotional way. We'll go right through the chapter, making some comments as we go. May I tell you how happy I am to see you here? Don't we have great singing? And do you know why we have great singing in this church? Colossians 3 and 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." When the word of Christ dwells in you, it makes you want to sing. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Get the last part of this. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the more you love Jesus, the more you want to sing praise to your Father. And that's why our singing is so good around here. I'm glad to see you back tonight for our evening worship. In John the 17th chapter, you have something that is truly amazing. I mean, it's so personal. It's so intimate. It's the prayer of Jesus talking to his Father only hours before his crucifixion. The communication between Jesus and his disciples at the Passover feast just before the cross starts in chapter 13. And then you have what Jesus said to them going up to the end of 17. But in 17, in their presence, our Savior prays. And what does a dying Savior pray for? I've often wondered about the crucifixion. Don't you suppose that the Romans, because they often crucified people, don't you know that the Savior had probably witnessed a crucifixion before, that he'd seen what this is like? And in the presence of his disciples now, he prays to his Father. Now, this is chapter 17. When you get to chapter 18, he's going to go over the Brook of Cedron, and there will be the Garden of Gethsemane, and there will be Judas leading that group with their swords and staves, and there will be the kiss, and he'll be taken away, and all of those things are just about to happen. Just prior to that is chapter 17, where you have Jesus praying to his Father. So, we open this book, we open this moment in time, and to those of us who are Christians, this is very, very precious. That these words are just frankly amazing, that we're privy to the way that Jesus prayed just before he went to the cross. Now, go with me to John chapter 17. I want to start in the first verse. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." Now, do a little something with me with your Bible. Can you put your string in 17 and go to John chapter 2? I want to walk you through John. And in this interesting phrase, "my hour has not yet come." So put your string there, and let's go back to John 2. And if you want to, and you have your own Bible, you might want to underline these phrases and make you kind of a link where you can go through. John 2, verse 4. Here is Jesus turning the water to wine, the first earthly miracle of our Lord at the marriage feast of Cana of Galilee. "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Do you know what he's talking about? Chapter 7, verse 30. John 7, verse 30. "This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Therefore they sought to take him, but no man laid hand on him, because his hour had not yet come." Chapter 8, verse 20. Here's Jesus teaching in the temple. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. "And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." Now you come to chapter 11. Now, and I know that our text tonight is 17, and I'm going to get there, but you start 17, and Jesus says, "My hour has come." prior to this in John, over and over again, you hear Jesus saying, no, 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 my hour has not yet come. My hour has not come. But when you get to chapter 11, something remarkable happens. This is, as the children know, this is the place where Lazarus was raised from the dead. Look at verse 4. Jesus gets the word that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Do you know what that means? The word glorified here is carried through other passages, and it references the cross. Now, you don't see that when you first read it. You put it with passages as he goes on through the book of John, but what he's talking about is the crucifixion. And the point is that the raising of Lazarus is going to be the pivotal point. It's going to be the catalyst that brings about the crucifixion. Now watch, we've been observing passages that says, where Jesus says, my hour is not yet come. But after John 11, no more, no more. After John 11, his hour has come. Now, chapter 11, verse 53, Jesus, before those witnesses, some of whom are antagonistic to him, calls for Lazarus, come forth. And, of course, Lazarus does. It was a very graphic demonstration of the deity of Jesus. Verse 53 of John 11 says, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Do you know what's happening? His hour has come. You see, the hour. The hour has come. Did Jesus know what he was doing? Oh, yes. All of this was so orchestrated. It was all so calculated. No, no, not yet. My hour's not come. My hour's not come. And then now he says, I've got to go and raise Lazarus from the dead that I may be glorified thereby. And he did that. The witnesses took word back. And from that day forward, they're going to put him to death. Now chapter 12, verse 23. But Jesus answering them said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Same chapter, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. And now we get to our text for tonight, John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. He means by the cross, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, verse 4 through 13, I want to couch this in this idea. Jesus is reflecting on his life here on earth. And what kinds of things would he ponder? What kinds of things would he talk about to the Father? So we start with verse 4, and he's reflecting on his life here on earth. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Must be a wonderful thing. Jesus reflects over the time he's lived, and he says, I've done it. I finished what I was supposed to come here to do. And what was that? But his work was to personify the truth, to show in himself what the epitome of truth really was. But it wasn't just that. He had to come and establish the church. And now he has selected those apostles and trained them. And even with their weaknesses, they're equipped now with the power of the Holy Spirit to start the church. Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He is preparing them for the church. So he's able to say now, I finished my work. Here's a parenthetical note. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon, I think on a Sunday night, on premillennialism. A lot of people hold to this idea that Jesus is going to return someday to set up an earthly kingdom. Part of that false idea is that Jesus intended when he came the first time to set up his kingdom. But the Jews thwarted that purpose. And so, as sort of a stopgap measure, Jesus established his church. That isn't true, you know. The church is the kingdom. People don't thwart the purposes of God. And when Jesus is about to die, and he prays about it here, in verse 4, he says, I finished the work which you gave me to do. Did Jesus finish the work which he was intended to do? And the answer, of course, is yes. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What's he talking about? He's saying, I want to go home. I really want to go home. Oh, he loves, of course, his people, and he's going to talk more about that. But it's no surprise to me that he wants to go home. Everything that you long for. Look, when you think about going to heaven, and of course you're a Christian because you want to go to heaven. Everything you long for, he already had. He had it all through eternity. He traded it, you know, for these 33 some odd years. He traded the streets of gold for the dusty streets of Galilee. He traded that close communication, constant communication with his Father for communication with people. He traded an atmosphere, a circumstance in which the truth was always defended and held, for a place where truth was always a matter of contention. There is no phrase in the Bible for which there is no contention in the hearts of men. He gave it up, you know. And so now it's natural that when he's thinking about the cross, despite the pain and the suffering, he has this reality that he's going to go home and be with his Father again. And he wants to go home. And you know, of course, that the longer you stay with the Word of God, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you feel this way. And so Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. Where are you from? Well, my home is heaven. I'm here for a little while, but I'm really just passing through because, you see, this world is not my home. Verse 6. I've manifested, here's his mission. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. He's taught. I've taught them the truth. I taught them what you told me to tell them. And so, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's capitalized. It's the name of Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was nothing made that was made. Verse 14 of John 1 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 8 here of our text says, for I've given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. You know the world means there? Wait a minute. What is that? You mean, why wouldn't he loves the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But that verse has to do with the people of the world, and the Lord loves the people of the world, but there's a mentality out there which is opposed to Jesus Christ, opposed to the truth. Its founder is Satan. The Bible talks about it as worldliness or carnality. People who follow that are the ones who are opposed to Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm praying for those who you've given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now, I'm no longer in the world. You know what? He'd already made up his mind. He was going to the cross. He was as good as dead now. He was headed home. But these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. You reckon he did this? Reckon he just ran his hand as a span across those disciples sitting there? But these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Judas. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, let's shift gears. I consider that passage we've just read to be the reflections, mostly reflections, as he's thinking about what he did in this world and the things of this life, and he wants to come home. But now he shifts gears, and he's talking about what he's leaving behind. And it's the truth. Now, as we go into this, I want you to appreciate the fact that you cannot separate Jesus from his truth. It's a temptation for preachers sometimes today in their teaching to emphasize the love of Jesus. Oh, well, that's a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you do it to the neglect of his truth, then you messed up. It's almost as if we create Jesus to be the way that we want him. You cannot separate, however, Jesus from what he teaches. And so 2 John 9 says, whoso transgresses and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You can't separate the two. Oh, give me Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible. To tell me what he teaches. Because his grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously, godly in this present world. And so here's the truth now. Start in verse 14 with me. It's first of all the truth that sets us apart from the world. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. You know what sanctified means, or to sanctify? It means to set apart for holy purposes. It means to separate them. In what way are we separated? I mean, we're in the world, yes, but we're not of the world, and we're separated by what? By the truth. It has a bearing on all that we do. And so, in worship tonight, what we're doing is because of the truth. What we're doing is because Jesus taught us the truth. We're sanctified. It has a reference to how we choose our entertainment. It has to do with how we treat people, including our enemies. It has to do with how we dress and how we think about marriage. It has to do with all facets of our lives. And you know what else? Simply stated, if you live a Christian life, you're segregated, you're separated, you're sanctified by that truth. Jesus makes no apology for this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. But that's not all. The next verse suggests that the truth that Jesus left is self-perpetuating. Get this, because it's Jesus praying for you. All right, it's him at that critical moment. He's about to be crucified. It's the Passover feast with his disciples. He has such a short amount of time because the hour has come. And now Jesus is going to pray for you. And he says this. I'm in verse 20. I do not pray for those alone or these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to leave you now. But I know that this is going to keep going. It's perennial. And so in the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now watch. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. How long does that continue? Well, it continues till the trumpet blows. Every generation of Christians teaches the next. And so it keeps on going. I'm going to pray, he says now, not only for these, but for those who will believe on me through their word. And now it's the truth, verse 21, that ties us together. I mean, it unifies us. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. You know, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. He said this before. And the glory, verse 22, which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Aren't you thankful for that? You see, if you're a child of God, you're unified with Christ. You're one with Christ. But not only that, if you're tied to him, you're tied to each other. And that's the point. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I beseech you that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's what he's saying. God, I'm one with you. I want them to be one with us. And now verse 24. What 24 says is, I really want them to be with us. Changes are hard. Your kids grow up, and sometimes it's very, very difficult to face major changes of life. Oh, we know that they're coming, and we really wouldn't want it any other way, but sometimes it's really hard to have major life changes. You might want to say to your children, I really wish, you know, that you could just stay with me. You just grew up too fast. Jesus is about to go to the Father. It's a right thing to do. He came for this purpose. He was destined for this at this hour. It was critical that this happened for all generations of people. And yet he looks at those faces and he says, I want them with me. He looks at your face at this time, those who would believe on him through the apostles' words, and he says, I want them to be with me. And so here's verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. See, we haven't ever seen him there. Oh, we know who he is, and we've dreamt of heaven. We've dreamt of the throne of God. We've dreamt of what it must be for Jesus to be there on the right hand of God. And the book of Colossians says that's where he is now. And we dream of the river that runs through heaven and the gates of pearl and the streets of gold. But I've never seen Jesus there. I've never seen it. He says, I want them to see it. I want them to see it. The glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And the prayer being finished, we start chapter 18, and Jesus goes with his disciples over the brook of Cedron, and then it begins. Then it starts. And it won't be long before he will cry, it is finished. It is the scheme of redemption by which you and I can be saved by his blood. And then in Acts, the first chapter, you read about Jesus ascending back to the Father. That's where he is tonight, you know. This very moment, that's where he is, preparing heaven. Oh, you know, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where he is right now is, he's there. And incidentally, that passage describes heaven two different times as a place. He's at that place. And I really want to go. I know that you do too. Have you named Jesus as Lord and Savior? Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Tonight would be a great time. Come to him in penitence and faith. Having repented of your sins, tonight you can confess his sweet name, and we'll immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. If you are already the child of God, you've already done that, but you've strayed away and you want to come home again, you have a Savior who loves you, who's waiting for you. The angels of heaven will rejoice. Why don't you come back tonight? We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.